I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians this morning. In the ninth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I spent a great deal of time thinking this week as the news filtered in, came to terms with the fact that we need to move forward, that God has something for us, that he has planned for us to speak of today. I think a day in the future when there is more information, it will be a good time for us to talk about this, and we will. But for the moment, I believe in a sovereign God who has planned us to gather this day to share this piece of God's word for the purpose of preparing ourselves for the season that is to follow. And as we were preparing songs and music and meditations, what just kept going through my mind was the importance of this great verse before us that we read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15. And that is indeed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift that God gave to us, we have hope. And that nothing can separate us from his love. And that he loves us with a love that is beyond the boundaries of our decisions. And certainly for that of all things we should be thankful. And so this morning, in a time of sorrow, we're going to talk about being thankful. I would ask that you follow along as I read the text that we will open today, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. God loves a joyful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every deed, for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God. For his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Father, our hearts are sad, and it would be easy for us to wander and for us to lose sight of what you have to say to us today. So I ask that you would give us sturdy hearts today. That you would give me clarity of speech. That you would give your listeners clarity of ears together. As we leave from here in a time that is difficult, we would leave here thankfully, thinking of the giving that we will do this year, thankful for the gift that is ours through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. So give us through your Spirit the concentration we need to focus on what you would have us learn today, and give us a sense of purposefulness because of what it is that Christ Jesus has done for us. Let us rest in his provision as we walk through life. He is our source of strength. He is the greatest gift ever given. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, God's people said. Amen. We are at this very interesting intersection between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And as I was talking with Ona about the songs that we were singing and where we're headed for Christmas, I found myself really drawn to this passage and to this verse 15, which is certainly the climax of this passage, and I thought it would be a very, very wonderful place for us to be as we move from Thanksgiving and move into the Christmas season. And so, I brushed up on some of my history and was reminded of that first Thanksgiving with the pilgrims, and I did want to bring just how that first Thanksgiving came to be, and then just look at how the church was such a thankful place, and to see how we ought to be as we go into this season. Every time I go back and look at that, the pilgrims who left England in September of 1621, I'm always amazed at not only how devout they were, but how brave and courageous they were. 110 believers on this little tiny ship that's barely even a skiff by today's view. And 3 months the crossing took, and by the time they got over to the New World, where they hoped to begin a new life of worship together, they were too late to plant and the ground was too wet to build. And so those pilgrims found themselves on that little boat for the rest of the winter. And that would have been from November through, say, February or March. And at that damp little dark hold, 110 of them came together, and they didn't know how to fish. And in the New America, they didn't know how to plant, and they were literally starving to death. By the time March arrived, that 110, there were only 50 of them left. But when spring came, the date was March 16, 1621, and an Indian by the name of Samoset came into their small village, welcomed them to this new land, and began to instruct them how to plant and how to hunt and how to fish, along with his friend Squanto. By their harvest time, they had a harvest of plenty beyond what they could have expected. And the leader of their little group on December 12th, Edward Winslow, wrote these words. He says, "Our wheat did prove well, and God be praised, we had a good source of Indian corn and barley, and our harvest gotten in, our governor sent men on fowling, that so we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. And we invited many of the Indians, and they came among us, and with them their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men with him. And for 3 days we entertained and we feasted. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at that time, at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God we are so far from want that we often wish you were partakers of our plenty." Every time I reread that story, I'm struck with the fact that they'd just come off just an absolutely dreadful winter where they'd lost over half of their population. And yet, here they were, as they came to harvest time, not only with a bountiful harvest, but a willing heart to share what they had with those that surrounded them. Even though they were on the eve of what they expected to be another long winter, instead of hoarding their possessions, they were sharing them, and that thankfully. That first Thanksgiving was indeed a time of thankful giving, and I'm sure the pilgrims really had no idea what a heritage they would leave behind in any number of ways. But of the many things they accomplished, it is for this one thing above all that they are remembered most. And I'm so thankful that it's something that comes out of Scripture, the idea that we are to be thankful and we are to give as we have been given to. I think the point here is that thankful giving leaves a mark on the world as few things do. They separate us in many ways from the rest of the world. And as we enter in this holiday season, I really want us to be reminded once again of the importance of being a church who thankfully gives, not only of our possessions and our talents and of our time, but of the message that is ours, that Jesus Christ, the greatest gift there was, came and lived among us, that we celebrate at Christmas, took our sins upon himself that we might live. He is indeed the greatest gift, the indescribable gift that we have to share with the world at this Christmas season. So this morning, what I wanted to do was just to trace very quickly the history of thankful giving within the first century church, and then move our way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at just some defining marks of thankful giving, just some particular principles that are so important as we move into this season together. We seek to reach out to the community with God's gift of salvation, that we would be such thankful givers that people would indeed see in us something different. The early church was certainly quite different. They looked different. The world around them noticed what was happening. Could I just ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and just trace this journey with me, this idea of thankful giving as it develops within the first church in Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verses 41 to 47, we see that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were breaking bread together in prayer, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonderful signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed together and had all things in common, and they began selling possessions and property, and they were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness. And the word there is really joy and sincerity of heart. So that first church and the thankfulness of who Christ was and what he'd done and what Pentecost had brought into their life was a church that was filled with thankful giving. Just turn across the page to Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, and we see Peter and John are going into the temple, and there is a man there who is begging, and he's asking them for alms, and Peter says, fix his eyes on him, and in verse 6 he said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. So we see this thankful giving was not just possessions and sitting down together over a meal, but it was also sharing the gift of God that is Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 34, we see that the church came together, and as they began to expand, that there began to be more needs. But we read in 34 that beginning with Barnabas, that many began to give possessions. And in verse 34, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, and they'll lay it at the apostles' feet that they would be distributed to as any had need. The Jerusalem church was a thankful church. In Acts chapter 6, we see that as the church expands, that the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked for the serving. And so they put together a group of men who would meet this most important need while the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Eventually, the church of Jerusalem was the persecuted church. And as people began to be dispersed and the gospel began to be moving out across the countries, we saw that other churches were developing. And believe it or not, the first church that was very, very involved in ministering to the needs of the persecuted church in Jerusalem was the Corinthian church. When Paul brought up the need that the Corinthian church had, it appears that that church in Corinth was very excited about ministering to the mother church, as it were, the church where it had all begun. And in chapter 16, Paul gives some very, very specific instructions for that church when he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, in the same way that I directed the churches of Galatia, so I do you as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may appoint, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, we see that he has introduced this idea of giving to the Macedonian church. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we see that the Macedonians were pleading for the privilege of thankfully giving back a portion that they had received. Paul says, "Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the church of Macedonia, in that a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." What he's basically saying there, those who would have expected to not give anything, they were the most liberal in their giving because they were thankful for the opportunity to give a portion that they had received. So Paul is helping us understand whether we have a little or whether we have a lot. The grace attitude that comes to having a giving heart with our time, with our treasure, with our talent, with a message that comes through Christ Jesus' finished work for us, should be ever something that we are doing and doing joyfully. We come to the 9th chapter. We see that Paul is having to remind the Corinthians of the promise that they had made. Apparently, they had not taken those collections on the first of each Sunday. They had kind of recanted from their desire to be a portion of this. And in chapter 9, he gives an exhortation to remind them of why this spiritual giving is so absolutely important. And in verses 6 through 15, he establishes some very important essential principles for their thankful giving. Now, as I present this morning, it is a presenting without a motive. It's not a presenting of a motive and saying, well, we need a message on giving because our resources are down a bit. This is the most giving church I've ever known. I'm constantly amazed at the giving quality of this church. All this message is today is a reminder of the attitudes that we need to have as we give of ourselves. That first, we are to be thankful people who give out of a gracious attitude of understanding that all we are and ever will have comes from our God, who graced us with the most indescribable gift ever, and that his Son, Jesus Christ. So I just want us to think about that as we go into this season. As we come off of Thanksgiving and we move into 3 separate weeks of services where we reach out to the lost and where we seek to share with them the gift of Jesus Christ through music, through the gospel, through scripture, that we be people who are thankfully giving of ourselves through that whole season. So we're not just talking about wrapping up paper and bows and thinking carefully about gifts. What we are talking about is being a gift to those who surround us and thankfully giving first of ourselves and then of our resources. So in these words, Paul just gives us several guiding principles. In verses 6 and 7, he's going to share with us what's the process of thankful giving. In verses 8 through 11, he talks about God's promises for those who will give. And then as he moves on to those final verses in 12 through 14, he will talk about the purposes of thanksgiving. So we'll go through those, and then we will just celebrate that 15th verse together. In verse 6, he says to us, he shares with us the process of thankful giving, and he gives an agricultural illustration. And although we are far removed from that, we have enough gardening in our background to understand one thing. The more seed we sow, the more plentiful or bountiful the harvest. So he starts that as the basis or the foundation of all that he is doing. This year, we're in the middle of a drought, and maybe this rain today will help a little bit, but I sowed the same amount of seed in my yard this year as I always do. It's not coming up the same because there's not as much rain, but the idea is you want to sow a lot of seed because it takes a lot of seed to have a bountiful harvest. And he makes it very clear, and it comes through the Psalms and the Proverbs and all through the literature of the Old Testament when he says, when we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we will also reap bountifully. And in this context, what he is speaking about is giving. The more we take the seed and give, the more we can expect that we will receive for the purpose of having a bountiful harvest and giving. And so he starts with this premise of you can't outgive God, basically. He starts with the idea we've got to take the seed, whatever it is, and we must begin the giving in order for us to have a bountiful harvest. And in verse 7, he gives us two hard issues, two motives that must be underlying all of our giving. Motive number one is that thankful giving comes from a purposeful heart. The way Paul puts it, he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. The sense of the word here is very clear. It is someone who has decided in advance what they are to do. The whole idea that somehow that we would cajole you into giving or that there would be tirades on giving or presentations that would pull on your heartstrings goes completely opposite to what Paul is saying here. He says we should already have it in our heart that we are joyfully giving because of the greatness of the gift that God has given to us. So we must make that decision in advance. And the idea here is that we have already purposed in our heart what we are going to give before we show up to give our gifts. And the whole idea there is that we have talked with God about our resources and the needs of those around us, and that we are saying, I am purposing to give this amount of time and talent and treasure for your glory. Not only that, he says, but we must purpose, but we must also give from a joyful heart. He says to give grudgingly or to give under compulsion is no benefit. He says what God loves is a cheerful, a joyous giver. So the bottom line of all that we are doing as we move into this holiday season is we have purposed in our heart that we are going to be a giving church. We have joyfully said we're going to come together, we're going to rehearse and prepare, we're going to share the gospel, we're going to make this a place where as people come in, they will see Jesus amongst these people, and we will thankfully give back to the community that which God has already placed inside of our heart, that we are going to be that kind of people. We have purpose to make that a reality, and we are going to serve in a joyful manner. Now he moves on in verses 8 through 11, and he gives us some promises. Here's God's promises with respect to joyful giving. And it goes through this whole idea of sowing and reaping. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Then he reminds himself from the Psalms that he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteous endures forever, and the speaking of God doing that. And he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Here's the three promises that he's sharing. First of all, you will have sufficiency and abundance for good deeds. Now remember, the Macedonians were just spoken of the chapter before. These were people who had nothing, and yet out of their poverty, they were able to give in a liberal fashion. So he says, you can count on this promise, that you will have sufficiency and abundance for good deeds. He says, you can also count on this promise. You will have a supply and multiplication of seed for sowing. And he says, you can count on a third promise. You will be enriched for all liberality. Well, this is really important for us to understand what it's not talking about. It is not talking about figuring out a way for us to get rich. That this is God's cosmic investment plan so that I'll have a lot of zeros at the end of my bank account instead of at the beginning of my bank account. The whole idea is he talking about, he says, when you give in a bountiful way, I will give to you that you may be able to continue giving as you have received. And the purpose of this is for us to constantly not trust in ourselves, but constantly trust in God as the resource from whom all good things flow. We understand when we begin to get this that all we have and all we will ever receive comes from our Heavenly Father, that we can't outgive Him, that as we give with thanksgiving, the promise is that we will have sufficiency and abundance, that we will have supply to be able to multiply, that we will be enriched for all liberality. There's a third principle that's important for us to understand, and that is found in 12 through 14, and that is the purpose of thankful giving. In verse 12, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So the most obvious purpose of thankful giving is that needs are met. So thankful for the open pocketbook of our benevolence fund. I sat down with our benevolence leader this morning, and she said, let me know if there's anybody that we can write a check to. Let me know if there's anybody that we can help this Christmas time. The whole idea is they want to not hoard their resources. They want to meet needs with those resources. And that's the wonderful thing that we find, that when we give, we meet the needs of other people. And I suppose that would be enough if that were the end of it. But God says that's just the beginning of the cycle, because we see what happens is that as those needs are met, people become thankful and they glorify God. Have you ever been in one of those settings where, I remember when we were very first married, and I remember that $160 a month check that we wrote for rent was like the end of the world. It's like you got $159.95 in your account, and you're kind of trying to figure out where that other nickel is going to come from. And I remember just occasionally we would receive, either just in the mail, we would receive a cashier's check, or we would receive some special groceries. There was never a time where we went over to my wife's parents' house that we didn't end up walking out of the door with a lot more stuff in our hands than we brought in. And the nice thing about that is, without fail, that always brought us to a place of great thanksgiving for what God had provided. Because as we prayed that God would provide our needs, and he used humans on this level to meet those needs, it was a beautiful thing, because our first praise went to glorify him for being the ultimate meter of the needs, but our second praise then went to the people on this level who had met those needs. So do you see this wonderful cycle that takes place? We meet needs, they glorify God, and they're thankful for all that we have done. And that's what we would find when we think about what took place here. He says, because of the proof of this ministry, the giving that you've given, they will glorify God for your obedience. So it starts with bringing glory to God, to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and they will also glorify God for the liberality of your contribution to them to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. And so the idea here, I love this word for yearn. It means someone who longs for another. My brother hadn't seen his daughter and her husband for about a year. And so he began talking about it last week in emails. 187 and hours and 12 minutes before I see my daughter. Not that he was excited about her counting. 72 hours and I'll see my daughter and her husband. 48 hours and I'll see my daughter. There was this longing for that, to the point where when they were at the airport after having their flight canceled and spent the night in Denver, that just messed up his whole timetable. But when they finally did get there, he had the whole thing on video and on YouTube or on Facebook within moments. Why? Because he longed to see them, right? He yearned for that opportunity to be with them. And I want you to know that that is what happens when we give in a thankful way. People become grateful to God, but then they become grateful to us for the abundance of our giving, and they yearn for extended relationship with us. I think that sometimes is the fuel that keeps our missionaries running. The idea that people at Church of the Canyons are giving in a very, very thankful way. And it was so fun to see the Hodzies, and after 3 years, to see how they just are so encouraged, not only by what God has done, but what he has used his people to accomplish in their lives. And so that's the third and very important principle, is that needs are met, and that causes people to be thankful to God, and that causes them to be thankful for the abundance of giving that takes place in their lives through us. But above all, I think, is this 15th verse, because that is the foundation for all of our thankful givers. There are a lot of kind, entrepreneurial givers out there today who are giving millions and millions of dollars, and it's out of a heart of love for people. It's a heart of desire to stop poverty or to educate people or to stop illnesses or any of those sort of things. But our whole idea is to stop eternal separation from God. And so our giving is out of a different heart. It's out of a heart to remind them of the greatness of what God has done in our life. Our thankful giving comes out of a heart of trying to express the greatness of the indescribable gift that God has given to us by sending Jesus Christ to be born and to live and to die and to raise again for us. I found it really interesting as I tried to look up this word indescribable. There's the only way, a place that this shows up in Scripture is here, And the only place that this shows up in the Greek language is here. You know what that means? Paul made it up. He says, there are no words that express, describe, display how great a gift Jesus Christ is. So he says, I'm going to make up a word, and that word is indescribable. Now, we managed to put that into English, so that's pretty good. But the idea that he says, it's just this gift that is beyond anything that we could ask or think. And so I just want to encourage us, as we go into Christmas, we're going to be busy. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but tomorrow is December 1st. And for those of you who do the countdown clock with all the things that need to take place, I want to encourage you not to get lost in that, not to get lost in the wrapping and the lists and the things that need to be accomplished, but to get lost, as it were, in the rapture of the enchantment of an indescribable gift that came into our lives, that is a gift that can be shared with all people. And that as we do that this Christmas season, we will do that in a way that is joyful, purposeful, and thankful. Amen? Let's pray.